Fellowship. Not because I am a pastor. But it's always been like that since I gave my life to Christ. And Sunday means so much to me as a person. Because Sunday reminds me of what happened on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sunday reminds me of my salvation. They put him in the grave. They thought it is over. But grave could not hold him captive. Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. Even in the grave, Jesus is Lord. He's alive. He's alive. Amen. God bless you. That's what Sunday means to me. Amen. And that's why when I pray for somebody in a day like Sunday, I choose my words when I'm praying for them. When a sister came with pains to the church this morning and feeling fainty, and then she came to me in the office there. Now, all the prayer I pray is, Lord Jesus, confirm you are alive, for that is the reason we are here. And if you are alive, the reason you went to the cross, you said, by your stripes we are healed. That's the only reason now we left our homes to come here. Let's confirm this Jesus is alive. And God healed her. Amen. Can that sister just wave your hand? Just wave that very sister, the sister, just wave her hand. Okay, that's you there. And she was healed. The pains left because God is obligated to confirm that this Jesus is real. I believe it, I believe it. That the best choice you have made is the choice to be a Christian. Hallelujah. The choice you have made to be a Christian is the best choice you have made. Hallelujah. You believe this Jesus is alive? You believe it? Clap your hands for him. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a sermon that William Branham preached. He titled it, What's the Attraction on the Mountain? You see, whenever you see crowd of people going somewhere, what is the attraction? What is the attraction? On Sunday like this, people are rushing. Christian programs everywhere. Christians are rushing. Thousands are rushing. What is the attraction there? Last week, Sunday, by this time, the deacons were busy looking for where they will rent chairs. Before 10 o'clock, there were no seats again. Some people had to end up standing throughout the service. What was the attraction? What did they come for? Hallelujah. Why are you here this morning? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody came because maybe you have an appointment to see a prophet. Somebody came because you are believing that one prophet will pick you up. It's all right. Whatever you're looking for today, you will get it in Jesus' name. But I am among those who come here, hallelujah, to hear the word of God. If you're among them, let me see your hand up. Amen. Amen. Because there's something that is unique about the end time message believing churches. We are not known for miracles. We are not known for crowds. We are known for revelation of the word. And that is what we boast about. And my prayer is that God will cause somebody's ears to open to hear something today in Jesus' name. Today is, you know, more or less a teaching sermon. Because you will write down so many scriptures. We will not read them here. You will have to go back and read them. Because What I want to say is so much, and please don't get yourself distracted so that you don't miss out any part of it. Now, this is being recorded in audio and video tapes. So, if you are not able to catch any scripture, just get the tape. Immediately we close. It will help you. Because what we are saying is not in any bookshop. You will not get it in any book anywhere. And the teachers that we have in Christendom today, they don't teach the mysteries of God. What they teach is faith. Faith to become millionaire. Faith to build houses. Faith to heal the sick. Faith to own aeroplane. It's okay. That is good. And that is one thing I have tried to let this church know. That when you become a Christian, I've always emphasized this, and for those hearing me for the first time, especially visitors in our midst, there's a reason why God led you to come here today. The footstep of the righteous is ordered of God. Nobody comes here by accident. It's true. There's something you must know. Two things you must know. The first is, the Bible says you must be born again. Now, being born again brings you into a kingdom. We belong to a kingdom. And being a member of this kingdom, there are kingdom laws, kingdom principles to enjoy your stay in the kingdom as a member of the kingdom. When you are born again as a Christian, there are Christian principles you are expected to live by. Now, if you don't live by those principles, you are a Christian, born again, quite all right, you will live a miserable life. For instance, the just shall live by faith. Now, the Bible does not expect born again Christians, genuine children of God, to run after miracles. You don't run after miracles. You don't. These miracles run after you. The miracles are supposed to follow us, because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will follow. It's automatic. And you will only claim them by faith. That's why he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now these principles, you know, for instance, again, healing. There is divine healing. Amen. I was sharing with a brother, two brothers in my office during the weekend, I think Friday or so, I don't know, or Tuesday or Thursday maybe. Now, he's sick. And there is something knowledge does. With my little experience in counseling people, in praying for people, there's something I have come to learn. Because I used to be every time sick, like one prophet here, Benjamin. Every month is on drip somewhere. You know, some of you are like that. There's no month. In fact, your body is perforated with needle. All drip. And I used to be like that. But when I gave my life to Christ in 1989, from 1989 till now, I have not had reason to go to any hospital. Now, the reason is not because I was not falling sick. I kept falling sick. But each time it comes, I believe there is divine health. There is divine healing. And I will pray. And after some time, the thing will go. And that is why when I pray for you, when you are sick, I pray confidently because I have confirmed God heals. Now, but after some time, I was really grumbling. And one day, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. Do you want divine health? Or you want divine healing? You know, it didn't make sense to me. What am I hearing? Which one be divine health? Divine healing? Not the same thing. But as I began to think, I said, it's true. There's divine healing. There's divine health. Divine healing is cure. Divine health is prevention. Hallelujah. And from that day, I remember I answered God later on. I said, God, I want divine health. It's true. Every time I go, they pray. I want to live without sickness. And when you pray that type of prayer, God is going to answer. Hallelujah. Divine health. There's divine health. And from that time, when this took place about 2 years now ago, and from that time, God began to lead me to things I should do and have divine health. And that's why some people look at me. If I ask you now, if I tell you that in some few months' time I'll be 50 years old, people will not believe. Yes, I can stand here for hours. People who are younger than me, when they stand small, you will see them, they lean here, lean. Divine health. Amen. Hallelujah. When I told Benjamin what to do, from that time he has not been on admission again. Hallelujah. I told the youth, a lot of things we eat, we should stop eating them. A lot of things we eat is just poison. Anyway, I'm not giving you a health lecture. I'm trying to tell you there is divine health. If you don't follow that principle, every day, doctor go dey chop your money. No doctor collects my money from me. No doctor. Dr. Jesus has settled it for me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's true. It's a divine principle. I mean, kingdom principle, for instance, that if you want to prosper in your businesses, you must pay your tithe. If you don't pay your tithe, you will suffer it. That is, it's a principle. Yet, you are a child of God. Born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. But because you don't apply the principle in some areas, you lack it. And that is what the denominations have found out. Because we as Christians are supposed to live a fulfilled life here and hereafter. We are supposed to possess this earth here and hereafter. It's true. The billionaires of this world should be Christians. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's true. Silver and gold, they belong to him. What my father owns belong to me. It's true. But so many of us cannot apply the biblical principle to receive these blessings. So we live miserable lives. Miserable, real miserable lives. Christians should not be complaining. So many of us are complaining. Complain, 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 complain every time. Why? Because you don't follow the principles. Now, opportunity for you to build your life. Anytime you come here, we want to bless you. We say, as you are building this house, God will build your life for you. It doesn't make sense still to some people. It's a principle. It's a principle. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. A lot of us have nothing to challenge God by when the time comes. A lot of us. How many of you can see a landlord give you quit notice and you can challenge God? Lord, I have given for the building of your house. And as they cannot give Brother Assembly quit notice, they cannot give me quit notice from my house. I will leave when I'm supposed to leave. How many people can do that? No. How many people can say their business is folding up? Then they will say, Lord, you know, I always pay my tithes. How many? Even students. The gifts you receive. Bam, you know I've been student. You know they are good at it. You know I've been student. You know I've been student. You know I've been student. Even, sorry to say this, even not pulling, even ministers. There are some ministers that you see them, they are givers. Some never give, five naira. Not be offering. Now, nobody will say because you are pastor. That is why I told the coordinators, always remind me, please. Anytime they're doing offering, let me not stay here. They look in the spirit and then I not drop my offering. Sometimes when I get to the office, I send my offering and say, see, I didn't give offering today. Because I know there is a blessing that follows that action. And then I will stay here and say, because I'm pastor, I'm talking of a proper pastor, not the pastor that all the offering and tithe are going to his house anyway. I don't mean that type of pastor. I mean a genuine pastor. Any pastor that collects tithes and offering of the church and takes them to his bank account is a thief. It's a thief. No, that's the truth. It's a thief. It's public money. Does not belong to any individual. It's true. Hallelujah. I'm talking in an ideal situation. And when you do that, you just suffer for nothing. Anytime I stay and I don't receive gifts from people, I say something is wrong. I go, Sash, is there anything I'm owing? Anything? Why? I never do. Why? Waiting block. Because you can't pray. Oh, I lose all my blessings. You can't lose. That type of prayer cannot work. The only way to lose your blessing is lose yourself to give. It's a principle. We have taught it here several times. As long as you don't follow these principles, you will live and die like Lazarus. Lazarus was a child of God. He died, he go to heaven now. Didn't he go to heaven? But Abraham too died and went to heaven. When they will meet in heaven, they will tell their testimonies when they were on earth. Abraham will say, oh, I had silver, I had gold, I have. Lazarus will say, I suffer. Guy, I suffer. Anything will go make me go down earth again, lie. But why? I know up to two places that the angel of the Lord came like a human being to Abraham. And immediately Abraham saw him, he killed goat for him. He prepared special food for him. But there is no record where Lazarus ever did anything for God. Amen. And you won't say you are poor, because in the Bible, there was a time an offering was taking place. Jesus Christ was supervising it. He saw a widow that gave all that she had, her widow's mite. The little mite, the only one she had, she put it there. And God saw it. So nobody has any reason to remain like that. Hallelujah. Well, I'm using that, but that we must know these principles if we must enjoy our Christian life. But that is one area that the denominations run off with. But the process of salvation, you must understand that from the Garden of Eden, when man fell, amen, the serpent tempted Eve. We know the story of what took place in the Garden of Eden, right from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The plan, salvation plan of God began to restore mankind back to what he has proposed it should be in the Garden of Eden. He started a program, and that is the title of my message for today, the divine timetable of God. Amen. The divine timetable for salvation. That is it. A divine timetable started right from the Garden of Eden. And all the stories you see in the Bible is nothing but the execution or the planning of that program. It's so important. You see? But while we do this, it's important that I just read some scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 28, let's read that scripture. While we look at this plan, now in Isaiah chapter 28, there's a statement that is made there that we should just ponder over. And verse 9. Let me read it, verses 8 and 9. It says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. A table is a place where food is served, dining table. And the dining table of the Lord is the pulpit, where the spiritual food, the bread of life, is meted out to the church, to the congregation. God looked at the whole church system, because that is what is reflecting here. He saw everywhere full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Then he asked this question, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them. The answer is them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Now the breast is where the little ones that are newly born, the young babies, have their nourishment from. And they are also, because they are independent, they depend on food from the mother. And milk there is the only type of food they can eat because of how tender they are. Now, at that stage, that child is not matured. And somebody who takes only milk, you can imagine the type of strength. You can't compare him with somebody who eats agbo. Amen. And so, now, he's saying there is something deep that he wants to tell the people, to tell the church. But he's saying here, who can God teach? Teach him, teach the mysteries of the kingdom. And he said, because everybody, and when we look at, you know, prosperity sermon, as far as the scripture is concerned, is milk. It's milk. It's true. If I sit down here and I'm teaching you faith, you know, pay your tithe so that you prosper, to do this one, it's milk. Holiness, live a holy life, it's milk. I'm still teaching you water baptism. It's milk. Deliverance is milk. And you know, this is all that most of these churches hammer on. Look at all the billboards. Look at all the programs. That is all they hammer on. Such people, when you bring them, you want to teach them knowledge. They have no time to hear you. That's what the prophet is prophesying here. The only people that can understand something are those who have matured. They are those that have been weaned from the milk and the whey from the breasts. Who can stand on their own and take a decision. Do you know there are some people that cannot leave their church because they are afraid of their geo? Now they are still taking their mama milk. They are not yet independent as far as taking decision for the eternal destination is concerned. Even when they come here, you tell them something here, they will still go back to their denomination and ask their geo. Why? They cannot yet make an independent assessment of their spiritual life and take an independent decision. And what I want to preach here, what the entire message is all about, remember, it is a message of restoration. And before you can restore, you know what it will cost you? In the Bible says nobody, I mean the New Testament church, when the church started, nobody could join the church. No, you, because you know what you risk. You see, it said, the Bible says nobody could call Jesus the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. Because if you just carry your mouth and say Jesus is Lord, you know what you will risk. They will stop paying your school fees. Your Pharisee denominational parents will drive you out. You know, there are some of you here, when you decided to leave Catholic Church, you were, you know, excommunicated from the family. Oh yes. When you left your Anglican church, the church that your papa brought to your village, now he they leave, go where? That pastor for Brother Assembly, he go, which Bible school he go? Person will never even reach to become reverend. Not the ordinary pastor being named. You see? Now, but for you to have taken that decision, because the entire message is to pull people out of denominational error. And it will take boldness for you to do that. Hallelujah. I know some of these big churches, two or three people here that I have met, after they came here and they saw the truth, they wrote to their Jew. They wrote a letter pointing out all the errors in the church after their eyes were open. They pointed out all the errors and sent it. I asked, did he reply? He can't reply. He won't reply. Hallelujah. Well, that is the people that will be taught knowledge. And if there is such a person here, can I see your hand that has been weaned from the milk? Holiness is no sermon to you again. Water baptism is no sermon to you again. Godhead is no sermon to you again. Prosperity is no sermon to you again. You have passed that level because it's part of you now. You're looking for something higher. Can I see your hand up? Oh, you are the one I'm talking to this afternoon. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Proverbs 21 verse 16 says something. That the man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Yes, he shall remain in the congregation of the dead. And if you read James chapter 1 from verses 21 to 25, he emphasized that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. You should not be just be hearer.
You should be seen doing the word.
That is the emphasis that shows you are an independent person. You are not matured. And that same scripture lets us know, point bring this Bible as a mirror to us. Now you come and open this scripture and you see something, and you see your estate like the mirror will reflect you. You see all the spots in your clothes and in your life, and then you leave and still continue like that. You have not enjoyed the law of liberty. This Bible has not profited you. If that's the way, because anytime you come like this, you hear the word of God, and any aspect of it, you know you are guilty of it. What it does to you is it helps you out of that problem, out of that weakness, and makes you to be better. That's why the word of God is referred to as the word, a water of the word that washes, that cleanses you. We came today that we might be cleansed of either some unbelief, some error, or some carnality. It's true. Hallelujah. John chapter 5 and verse 39. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, for they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. Jesus Christ was telling the Pharisees, you want to know about God? Search the scriptures. You want to know about Jesus? Search the scriptures. You want to know about your salvation? Search the scripture. You want to know the timetable of God? Search the scripture. Hallelujah. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In searching the scripture, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now I'll just read the first, maybe 4 or 5 verses there. He says, Apostle Paul now, remember in chapter 4, from verse 13, he was talking about the rapture. How the rapture will take place. And I think that is one area we read today in our Sunday school. And then, in chapter 4, he spoke about the last verse there. Says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words, the words of the hope of translation. And chapter 5, verse 1, he said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. It means the times and the season there. Time and season of what? God's program for salvation. What point in time we are in? He said, you don't have any. It means that church at Thessalonica was well grounded in the revelation. He said, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction coming upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Because the entire message has come and made everything clear for us, brethren. Clear for us. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are grounded in that. Oh, by His grace, we are grounded in that. Hallelujah. It's true. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if you read Daniel chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, if we just read it together. Daniel. The last chapter, chapter 12. Verses 9 and 10. Amen. Remember that from verse 2, he was speaking about resurrection, how resurrection will take place. And then, you know, the reward that follows. And he spoke about the Antichrist rule that will last for 3.5 years in verse 7, where he said times and a half, that is 2.5 years. And then verse 8, he says, and I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And brethren, this is that time. Hallelujah.
Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Hallelujah. Takes you back to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There was a group that was foolish. There was one that was wise. That group, wise, will understand. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. We go to Matthew again, chapter 24. Matthew 24, let's read it together again. Amen. There's something stressing the need for us to know these things we're sharing here and here from time to time in the church. From verse 45, he put something down there. Comparing two servants there. Verse 45, he said, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? There is meat for every season. Peter called it the present truth. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ went to the temple in Luke chapter 4. And then, when you read it from verse 18, the Bible says, he went and a book was given to him. He opened the book of Isaiah. And he read Isaiah chapter 61, the first two verses there. And when he finished reading a particular portion, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2, he did not complete verse 2. And he stopped there. And he made a proclamation. He closed the book. He said, this day, is this scripture, the one he has read, fulfilled before your eyes? There is always a due season that God is doing something. There is something that the church is supposed to know at particular season. And we are now in the season of the rapture. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he said that servant that will be able, amen, to do that, giving them meat in due season, verse 46, he said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. He said, verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods, taking you to the millennium, his reward for doing that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, what we are doing here is meat in due season. Amen. Now let's go to Daniel. Hallelujah. And I want you to note something here. Two groups of people here. We have Daniel and we have the disciples of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we have Daniel. In the New Testament, we have the New Testament, the disciples that ask some particular question. Let's just see what Daniel, we just read that of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, where I read. He asked a question, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things that he saw? In Matthew 24 also, from verse 3, the disciples asked the same question. Amen. And if you read from verse, let me read from verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. He repeated that in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44. The destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The same question Daniel had to ask. And I expect every true Christian, knowing that one of these days, there's going to be a rapture, somebody should be asking, when is the rapture going to take place? Somebody a true Christian this day, knowing that there's a coming Antichrist, you should be asking, when will the Antichrist come? There is the mark of the beast, 666. What? When is that mark going to be taken or given? You see? We speak about tribulation period coming. Somebody should ask, when are we, is the tribulation, the great tribulation, when is it going to take place on earth here? Those are the questions we should be asking. 1,000 year reign of Christ, when is it going to take place? How is it going to take place? All these questions, the answers are in the Bible. But a lot of us have no time to study that. People who are gifted, they can go to the mountain to make sure their gift doesn't go down. They fast. They do all manner of things to keep the gift going. That is very good. But that can only profit you if you also walk in line with the will of God, knowing His program. Because there's something about it. In Philippians chapter 3 or so, when Apostle Paul was praying that prayer, that I may know Him. A whole Apostle Paul was still seeking to know God. A man, his shadow was healing the sick, handkerchief from his pocket. Now, the Bible didn't say he would bring handkerchief and pray over it all. No. The handkerchief, he was wiping his face from his pocket. If they say anybody is sick, he would just say, somebody is sick, take, go and place it. That's all. He is anointing. Nyafu, nyafu. But that man was still seeking to know this God he's serving. Amen. And if truly you have met with God, you can't stop desiring to know Him, because every day He appears one form or the other. When you think you know Him this way, He will come in another way again. So to humble you, that's why He is God. The day we finish knowing Him, then He will no longer be God. I believe even the angels that are there with Him, they are every day, He's still a mystery to them. Oh, He must be above us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so when you come to a stage where there is no desire to know that God anymore, something is wrong with your Christian experience. That's why William Branham was saying that if you know who the Holy Ghost is, then you will never be satisfied with Him. Every opportunity you have, when they say if you need the Holy Ghost, come out, you'll be the first to run. That's evidence you have received the Holy Ghost. Because they are the ones that rush. They want more and more, because you can't have enough of God in you. Amen. Anytime you see any man, you know there are, praise God. You know, when this ministry started, newly, the fire was so much. And one of our prophets that time, he's no more here. You know, such people can't stay long here. And then he came under anointing, gave me prophecy. Pastor said, don't allow anybody lay hand on you. So when he finished, I called and said, why do you say somebody should not lay hand on me? Why God tell you that? I'm going to say, now God talk. Thus said the Lord. He said, no, because God said He has elevated you above all of them, so don't allow people to lay hand on you. Amen. Then I told him, I said, so if I fall sick, where the scripture for pastor, if pastor falls sick? Because He said, you lay hand upon the sick shall recover. So if pastor falls sick, what should they do? Show me. All these funny prophecies you people give, I warned him that day. You don't know who is your pastor. Don't come and think you bring celestial spirit into this church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There is no part of this scripture that elevates anybody in this time of grace above any other Christian. None. The same way I'll be blessed, the same way you'll be blessed, the same way I'll be blessed. That's the truth. Now, authority and administration is different. Amen. Now, a lot of people don't know, so pride comes in. Now, when you know God so much, until you begin to think yourself to be something above certain prayers, about certain category of people, that is evidence you have not met him at all. Hallelujah. When you meet God, the first thing he does to you is what he did to Apostle Paul. He counted all his achievements on earth as what? Dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. When you see people coming and they are still boasting of the degrees they have had in theology, that is why they say they are reverend doctor. And particularly Nigerians, you are never satisfied with the title God has given you. Pastor is not enough. Prophet is not enough. Evangelist is not enough. Then we add prophet, evangelist, doctor, the most. Now, when you see any man bearing such titles, it is evidence he has not met God at all. At all. You see, when we say these things, amen, we are looked at as critic. Judge me what I'm saying from the Bible's point of view. Don't judge me by your denominational talk. It's denominational talk. Because God has made nobody a Jew. God has made nobody an archbishop. God has not made anybody a reverend doctor. And God did not send anybody to Bible school. All these are created by man. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want to be satisfied with what God has made me. Hallelujah. I want to be satisfied with what God has made me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. The disciples, they asked that question. Concerning all, you have been saying, you have been talking about destruction that is coming upon this city. When is it going to take place? How will it take place? They asked those three questions there. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And thirdly, the sign of the end of the world in verse 3. Hallelujah. And that question, like I say, is the same question we are asking today. And I'm telling you, the early church knew it. And that's why Apostle Paul says, of times and seasons, amen. Hallelujah. He said, you have no need that any man should teach you, because unto you, Jesus Christ spoke in Mark chapter 4, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. I said in John chapter 8 verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Know the truth. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Amen. Daniel chapter 9. Now let's read from verse 1. If you are there, I will read. Daniel, some people see they find where Daniel did. Daniel day, New Testament. Verse 1. In the first year, that is the date this thing took place, is being given. Anytime it's written like that, that is the, you know, how sure that story is. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by what? By books. That is, he was studying the scriptures. He understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the God, unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Amen. And then on and on like that, he began to confess. Now, my emphasis is in verse understood. He understood by books. Something took place. Amen. He understood by books. What was he looking for? As at that time, they were in the Babylonian captivity. The Jews were in the Babylonian captivity. And why they were in Babylonian, why were they in Babylonian captivity? Praise the Lord. Now, if you read 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, write it down, because of time, we cannot read every scripture. From verses 13 to 21. Amen. That is where you will to know why they went under captivity. There is a law that was referred to there. That law is in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 4. That is the law of the Sabbath for land. In Israel, the law was every 6 years you can till the ground. Go do your farm there, but the seventh year, leave that farmland. It is the land's Sabbath, the seventh year, no farming. And then they spoke about what to do during that period. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, where we're reading, we are being told there that Israel got so apostate, covenant child of God, Israel. They refused to keep God's ordinances and even the land. So God decided to, through Jeremiah now, Prophet Jeremiah, hallelujah, in Jeremiah chapter 25, if you read it from verse 9 to 11, he now gave that prophecy. Thus said the Lord, that he got in that place, Nebuchadnezzar was referred to as God's servant. He said he will send his servant Nebuchadnezzar, and other nations, they will come and pack all of them away from that land. Away from that land, they will stay for 70 years in captivity. He said, each year we count for the number of Sabbaths that their land did not enjoy. Each year, for each Sabbath year that they refused to keep, 70 years. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now the Bible says that Daniel now understood by books. Now according to history, by the time that Daniel was studying, that year was about 606 BC. I mean Jeremiah's prophecy, sorry, because he made after the prophecy Nebuchadnezzar came. So that prophecy and the captivity started 606 BC, for those who want to keep that record. And Daniel was praying at that time by the year 538 BC, making it 68 years. They had spent 68 years in captivity. Of course, remaining 2 years. Now let us know something. Daniel was a different kind of Jew. He knew that a day is coming, they will leave. When we sing that song, this world is not my home, I am just passing through. That was the same song they must have been singing, by the rivers of Babylon. Because that was a period they were in captivity. They knew they would not sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Amen. Every Christian today knows that one of these days we will go in the rapture. Oh, you believe that? Let me see your hand up. Oh, I believe it too. Hallelujah. That is Daniel in captivity. But Daniel is a type of the bride of Jesus Christ. That will not feel comfortable knowing that we are pilgrims on earth. One of these days, we go back home where we belong. We are strangers here on earth. We are in this world, but not of this world. One of these days, our husband is coming to take us home. You believe it? Let me see your hand up again. Hallelujah. I believe it with the whole of my heart. And Daniel decided to search. And that is exactly what we are doing now too. And by the time we finish searching now, you will see that there's no more time. There's no more time. Daniel searched and he discovered it remained 2 more years. Anytime I mention this place, I read this place, what comes to me is the kind of life that Daniel will live in Babylon. Knowing that very soon he will leave Babylon back to his home. He will be more, his heart will be more in Jerusalem, more in the land of Palestine, more there than in Babylon. And it will reflect in his programs. It will reflect in his budget. It will reflect in everything that he does. It's true. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then I always just take note of this. Anytime I look at these 70 years, I always liken it to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 verses 21 and 22 there. Hallelujah. You know, Peter, maybe Jesus, I kept asking, preaching to them, forgive, 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 forgive. I know in Israel, it's do me, I do you. So it's not going to be easy for a Jew not to be taught not to retaliate. Okay, we don't know why he asked that question, but he asked, Master, how long will somebody forgive me before I give back? Is it 7 times? Jesus said, no, it's not 7 times, so. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said it will be 70 times 7. So no wonder God waited until they were up to 70 first before he too reacted. And that's the only way I try to give reason why Jesus said 70 times 7. Praise the Lord. Anytime I read it, I always ask myself, why did he say 70 times 7? Amen. I get that clear from verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. Are we there? Daniel chapter 9, verse 20 now, where we are reading. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my people, yeah, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, that is the angel that is ordained for Israel. Let me tell you, there are 2 angels that their assignment is on Israel and Israel alone. If you go anywhere and somebody tell you, say, Angel Michael, come and say, I should tell you something, it's a demon that came to him. Angel Gabriel, say, I saw Angel Gabriel and he told me, no Angel Gabriel will come to the Gentile. No Angel Michael will come to the Gentile. I'm speaking Bible. Praise God. He said, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, oh Daniel, I am now comfort to give this skill and understanding. Oh, somebody should underline that scripture, skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. And I'm telling you, that same blessedness that was given to Daniel is the same thing given to the bride of Jesus Christ. That he can cause us to understand these things that he told Daniel also. Now verse 24 is where he began to let him know. And that is what we really want to go into now. God gave him a timetable. That is the divine timetable. And it is the divine timetable for salvation. From verse 24. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do 6 things. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. He said, all these 6 things will be fulfilled when? Within 70 weeks. And these 70 weeks, they are prophetic weeks. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, he spoke it in parable. He spoke it and hid it like that. but the wise will understand. Hallelujah. Let's understand those weeks. Those weeks, for those hearing us for the first time, I know Pastor Thomas took this sometime last year, and then we can just brush through it again. Amen. Now, if you notice Ezekiel chapter 4, amen, verse 6, Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. I give you those scriptures again, because it's important you note them. Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. We get a key there that one day is counted for 1 year prophetically. Amen. Daniel was asked to lie down one side as a sign for 390 days on the left side, for another 40 days again on the right side, and God was going to use it for each day he did that. He was going to use it 1 year for something in Israel. Praise God. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 29 again, verse 16 to 28, that's the story of Jacob and Laban. Jacob was with Laban and he fell in love with Rachel. He loved her so much. She was a beautiful woman by that description. And he went to the father Laban so that he can, you know, have her for wife. He was told, hallelujah, to serve Laban for 7 years. After 7 years, he went to get his wife. They brought her to him in the night, and instead of bringing Rachel, they brought Leah. When he woke up in the morning, he discovered they did him for one. What he did, Esau followed him there too. And then he woke up and he was asking Laban, why do you do this to me? I served for 7 years for Rachel. You gave me Leah. It was then Laban said, in our country here, the custom is the senior. The junior does not marry before the senior. Why you not tell her the time where you come for her? Okay. He said he's ready to serve again for Rachel because he loved her so much. And Laban made that statement. He said, okay, fulfill her week. He said, fulfill her week. That is, serve another 7 years for her. He called it a week. Therefore, 7 weeks will be, 70 weeks will be 70 weeks of years. To get the years will be 70 times 7 will give you 490 years. So what the angel is actually saying is, within a period of 490 years, these 6 things will be accomplished among your people. A program that will span 490 years for Israel, and which ultimately was for the salvation of the whole world, was given to Daniel. But they are all wrapped up in 70 weeks. Let's read on verse 25. When the 70 weeks is going to start. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So when the 70 weeks will start, he said, from when a commandment will be given to go back, hallelujah, and rebuild that city, the city that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. He said, from that time, the 70 week, we start counting from that time. And Israel, they were supposed to know it. Amen. And when was that commandment given? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. He gave that commandment, if you read it. And it took place in BC 445. 445 BC. So he said, hallelujah. He said, from that commandment, when the commandment was given, let me read it again. Amen. Now therefore, understand that from the going forth of the commandment, verse 25, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. That is, from that time till when the Messiah will come. So God gave them a time that the Messiah will come. And if they had read what Daniel put here, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. They would have calculated, because see, the time was given. He said, what will it be? He said, it shall be 7 weeks and 70, 7 weeks and 70 and 2 weeks. That makes it 69 weeks. Am I correct? Hallelujah. The 7 weeks, first and foremost, is, that is 7 times 7 is what? 49. That is from the time they tell them, go and build your city, when the king in 445 BC, from that time, 49 years is the period that it will take, and that actually took place, to build the city, to go back and build the walls. It will last 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and from the end of building, hallelujah, when that building is over, to the Messiah's death now, when the Messiah was cut off, praise the Lord, amen, when he appears and is cut off now, he said it will be 72 weeks, and 62 weeks, sorry, and 62 weeks times 7 is 434. If you add it, you have 483 years living 1 week, 7 years. The 69th week, from when the commandment was given, the 69th week was exactly the period the Messiah was cut off, and that ended in AD 33. Exactly. AD 33. Praise the Lord. It's very important. Note it. You will ask some questions, God willing, later. Verse 26. And after 70 and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, which is what I say. Now that is after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. 62 plus the 7 making 69 weeks. But not for himself. Of course, he didn't die for himself. He died for you and for me. And the people of the prince that shall come. Somebody said, the prince that shall come. And God willing, God willing, amen, we will take another sermon on the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come here is the Antichrist. He says, and the people of the prince. So it's not the prince now, but the people of the prince that shall come. Amen. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. The people, and this very prophecy here is what we see in Matthew chapter 24. If you read it, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is when in AD 70, immediately Christ, you know, was cut off, when he was killed and rejected. General Titus in AD 70. Well, you know, this is a matter of history. Some historians say it's 10th August AD 69, and some say it's AD 70. But whatever it is, the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers, we know the history. The history goes, we know there were no more prophets in the land of Israel. The Jews into two factions. They were now fighting for, you know, like we do election here, they politicized the office of the high priest. They will politicize the office of the high priest, so, you know, they will kill this one, kill this. They were now fighting among themselves, two different factions. And while the fight was going, remember, they were under the Roman Empire as at AD 33. The last part of that beast, the fourth beast, was now in power. We will look at it, Daniel's dream in Daniel's, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel's dream in Daniel chapter 7 that brought out those four images that speaks of the four powers that is referred to as the times of the Gentiles that will rule this earth before Christ will come. They were the fourth empire. We are still in that fourth empire now, the Roman Empire. The Romans came down and wanted to quell the rebellion that was going on there, led by General Titus. He didn't come to fight them. He came as a peacekeeping force. Instead, they ganged up. They came together, started fighting them. And what happened is history now. That is what you see in Matthew chapter 24. Let's read it. Put your finger back. Our emphasis is Daniel chapter 9. Matthew 24. Amen. Now, if you read it from verse 15, he says, when you therefore shall see, Jesus Christ was talking about the end now, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that is General Titus and his army. He was telling his disciples, when you will see it take place, he added there, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And sometimes we confuse this tribulation with the great tribulation that will take place after the rapture. No, this one has fulfilled already. General Titus fulfilled this tribulation. According to history, he came and encamped around that city, Jerusalem. No going in, no coming out. That's why Christ spoke and told his disciples, say, as soon as you see it take place, if you are outside, don't come in. If you are inside, better run out. If you are on top, then he said, pray that it does not take place at winter, because when you run, cold will nearly finish you outside at that time. He said, woe to him that gives suck, because according to history, Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you read from verse 15, fulfilled all those curses there. They got so hungry. The time was so horrible until some of them were killing their children to eat to be able to survive. It took place in Israel. There was no food because no going to farm. The city gate was closed. No coming out, no going in. Until they were so weakened and the general Titus just went with his army. Hallelujah. He said, the people of the prince that shall come, they are the Romans. That means the priest that shall come, the Antichrist, shall come from Rome. But we prove it in the Bible that the Antichrist is going to come from Rome. And he's going to be a Christian, a religious man. I will prove it in the Bible. Because the Bible described him, described the city where he belonged, a city surrounded by seven hills. Amen. And in the whole world, there are only two cities that are surrounded by seven hills, Jerusalem and Rome. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Romans came, the people of the priest that shall come. They came and finished Jerusalem. They are coming again, oh, to that city of Jerusalem. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we see it as we go along. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in verse, okay, we just read the abomination that make it desolate spoken of by Daniel the prophet. In Luke chapter 21, he gave the same prophecy from verse 20 to 24. He said that will take place until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the times of the Gentiles have spoken it. That is the image of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And that city, amen, after Gentiles came and packed them away, remained desolate, remained empty, remained uninhabited until 1948. 2,554 years it remained without the Jews going back there. That is Bible. That is the God we serve. When that general came and took them away. And Isaiah chapter 6 from verse 11 to verse 13 had prophesied that